Hope everybody's having a good morning. You've had a good week. What announcements do we have pertaining to our class in here, our group? Who's having an anniversary? Barbara and Nelson. How many years is this? 57. And today's the day? Happy anniversary. You got something big planned, Nelson? Already done it many times in the 57 years. I've celebrated enough, hadn't you? Okay. All right. Nothing new. What's that? Just going to confess right on the front.
We hope that my food will be healed this week.
Your food? Your food. Let me look at the bulletin. Oh, it's in red so we don't miss it? No. I'm not finding it at first glance. Moving right along. Okay, that'll be something fun for y'all to read during class. See if you can find it. Okay. I'm sorry? It doesn't. My desires don't have anything to do with it. Now that it's been mentioned, y'all are going to be looking, and I would be too if I could sit down long enough to look at it. So I won't be able to. First one that finds it, raise your hand in a minute. Well, you find it? Or where is it? Bottom. Bottom left-hand column. Of which page?
Page two.
Ah! Well, it pertains to Sherry.
Yeah.
If her food is healed. I imagine Mike is interested in that, too, that the food be healed. Okay, anything else? How are you doing, Miss Bonnie? You feeling okay? Very good. I'm sorry. Surgery on Friday. And where will that be? Downtown? MD Anderson. Okay. Remember Bonnie on that. James, you're with us. How are you feeling? Better. Okay, very, very good. I don't have anybody else comes right to mind right now. Okay. Well, Jim Taylor, would you open us with a prayer this morning, please? Amen. Okay. Mike Richardson's. But Mike's doing pretty good. I think he's going to be here at 10 o'clock hour. Said he was having trouble sitting too long in one time, but plans to be here at 10. Okay, we are going to jump into Mark chapter 10, start a new chapter to look at as we've been looking at the gospel according to Mark. As we start, Jesus is still moving around, and the crowds are still with him. Says verse 1, Jesus left that place. Now, he had, what was that place? Do y'all remember where he was last? In Capernaum. Been visiting and teaching people there. Mark says, now he leaves that place and goes into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Now, King James Version probably says beyond the Jordan. The Old Testament, is that what it says? Huh? The other side. A lot of translations, and I thought King James did too, but I'm mistaken on that, obviously, but they will refer to beyond the Jordan. Anytime you see that, or across the Jordan, we're talking about the east side of the Jordan. Most of the activities and the, most of the Israelites, the Jews, they inhabited the west side. They crossed over the Jordan River, if you remember, to the west. Remember, there's 2.5 tribes didn't go over. Y'all remember? We studied about that. 2.5, which 2 tribes did not go over? Gad, Manasseh, and half, or Gad, and his half tribe of Manasseh. It was Gad and, who was it? Ephraim, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. That sounds right. I know the half tribe of Manasseh's right. That was one I could always remember. Anyway, they liked the land on the east side when it came time to go across the Jordan River, fight the battles, conquer the land. They had asked that they could stay on the east, and the answer was given to them, you can, but the men, the fighting men, must go with us and fight the battles, and they did. But when all the land was conquered and the battles were over with, they went back across to the east. The region that Jesus goes into now, the historians, the geographers, they'll refer to it usually as Perea, P-E-R-E-A. Mark simply says beyond the Jordan, cross the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan. And so that's where Jesus is going to be spending a little bit of time. By the way, he never comes back. Might be interesting to you. This is up the north part of Palestine. He never goes back into Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, of course, up to the Sea of Galilee. He never goes back there until after his resurrection. This is the last time he's going to be up in that region. As a human, as a living person, human, he's going to go back after he's in his resurrected form. But anyway, he crosses the Jordan. Mark says, again, crowds of people came to him. And was his custom, he taught them. Same word here for custom we'd use for habit. As was his habit. The way he's been doing things, his M.O. is that whenever there's a group of people around, he's going to be teaching. He's the great teacher, and that's what they've come for, many of them. Some of them come for healing. Some of them come because they're hungry, and they've heard he gives out food. But usually, there's always a crowd that wants to hear what's going on, and Jesus wants to teach them. Some Pharisees came. Who are the Pharisees? Lots of events and lots of talk and lots of writing and lots of encounters with the Pharisees during Jesus' ministry. Religious leaders, and really, they were self-appointed religious leaders, most of them. They just assumed that position. They would be the most outspoken, I guess you might say, the most radical, and most of them were self-appointed, self-elected, self-proclaimed experts, and they were the ones that were always dogging Jesus because they didn't like his teaching, because his teaching threatened their position their power, sometimes their pocketbooks, with what they'd been, how they'd been able to structure things and make money, make profit off of the religious things. So they're always out to get him, and they're going to test him. Testing him means they're going to try to trick him, trap him. And they usually did that by coming and asking loaded questions. Loaded questions. Where do you get your authority from? What authority do you have, and who gave it to you? Jesus always, most of the time, responded to them with questions. He's going to give more of an answer today. But he usually responds back. He says, you've asked me a question, let me ask you one. You answer mine, I'll answer yours. Baptism of John, is it from heaven or from men? Well, they couldn't answer that either. They said from heaven, he'd say, well, then why in the world hadn't you done it? Why didn't you obey it? They say from men, John the Baptist was so popular among the crowds, they knew that the crowds would turn on him because they hadn't given John the Baptist proper credit. And so they always had these questions. Woman had all these husbands. She dies, they die. In heaven, whose husband? That was the Sadducees actually came with that question. But they were always trying to trick Jesus. Well, John says here that they're trying to test him or trick him. And so they ask the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is it lawful to leave your wife? To walk off and leave your wife? Now, history tells us, historians tell us, that during this period of time, there were two schools of thought on this, two major schools of thought among the Jews pertaining to divorce. So it's not just in our day and age where people have different ideas about Scripture. And there were two predominant rabbis, teachers of the Jews. One of them's name was Hillel, I think it was. The other one, I've forgotten his name. You remember, Jonathan? Shammai. One of them said, you can leave your wife for any cause. Just, he would have fit very well in our courtrooms today when you have uncontested marriages and say we're just for incompatibility. You remember back in the 70s is when that first hit our courts, that you could be divorced for incompatibility. Just, we're not compatible. Prior to that, at least in the state of Texas, had to have reason, and the reason generally was adultery, even in the courtroom, even among our legal system. There were very few exceptions to that till it came down to finally an incompatible divorce. That was one of the rabbis. He said you can just leave for any cause. The other one says, no, the only reason you can have a divorce would be unfaithfulness or adultery, which is what Jesus is going to say in Matthew 5, 6, and Matthew 19, when he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew 19, which, by the way, Matthew 19 is a parallel passage to what we're reading here in Mark today. And so Matthew gives his rendition of this event also. Both of these rabbis back in that day, both of them based their teaching, based their feelings on Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. If you've got an Old Testament with you this morning, you might want to look back to that. At which time, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, And if after she leaves his house, she becomes a wife of another man, and the second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then his first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. This would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But the key verse is verse 1. If a man marries a woman, she becomes displeasing to him. He finds something indecent about her. He writes her a certificate of divorce. Now, both of these scholars of that day, both of these rabbis of the day, based their theology on Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. You said, well, how can two people look at the same verse and get two conclusions, draw two conclusions? Well, look around us. How often has that happened among particularly the denominational world that we live in, but even among our fellowship? That just because they're looking at the same verse doesn't mean they come away with the same idea. But in any event, those were the two predominant ways of thinking. Now you say, why are you telling me that? That's where the hook is. That's the trick. That's the trap. There's probably people standing there in the crowd listening that you've got both persuasions standing there. You've probably got students and converts and listeners of both of these rabbis standing there. So whichever answer Jesus is going to give is going to alienate one group. If he just says, sure, man can write a bill of divorcement, that's fine. One group's going to be happy, but the group who did not hear him say it's got to be for adultery, they're going to be mad. If he says here at this point, yes, you can write a bill of divorce. If there's an adultery, then the other group who doesn't think adultery must be present or involved in the decision, they're mad. Y'all with me? So that's the trap. That's the hook. And so they ask him the question. And I explain that because you might say, well, they're just wanting to know information. No, Mark says they're here to test him. They're here to test him and see what he's going to say. Well, Jesus used a question. He said, what did Moses say? What did he command you? They said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That's Deuteronomy chapter 24. And then Jesus is going to comment on that. Now, before we go any further, let me look at this with you, because if you'll look at Mark's account here, Mark's account does not mention adultery. Let me go ahead and go to those slides. Let's go to those slides. We'll come back to verse 5 in a minute, but it says it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you the law. But at the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Two will become one flesh. We're going to come back to this. They're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God joined together, let not man separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus. They go away from the crowds, and so the inner twelve, want further teaching, want further clarification. And he answered them, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Mark's rendition of what Jesus said does not give an out for anybody in the marriage. Does not give the except for statement. Now go back to Matthew chapter 19, which we said is a parallel passage with this if you have your New Testament. If you go back to Matthew chapter 19 and look at verse 11, this is also positioned here and stated by Matthew that he's talking to the disciples. The disciples have pulled away from the crowd. And he tells them, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. What word? Well, go back up and see what Jesus told the crowd. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. But he inserts the verbiage of verse 9 that Mark doesn't include. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So, if we're looking at what Jesus actually says and actually answers to this crowd, if we picked up just Mark's account, or we picked up just Matthew's account, one of them's going to give you an open window and an insight that the other doesn't give. Y'all tracking with me on that? Mark doesn't give the exception. He just says, from the beginning, when God created man and woman and he instituted marriage, which marriage is an institution. Heard a fellow say one time, they was explaining to him, said, marriage was an institution. He said, well, who wants to live in an institution? You know, that doesn't usually have a good ring to it. What kind of institution? Well, it was a God-ordained institution. But Matthew includes the exception that Jesus gives. Mark doesn't. Mark doesn't. Matthew 19 is also consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 31. Jesus says, it's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. See, this is going back again to Moses and Deuteronomy 24. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Matthew 19 is very consistent with Matthew 5, with what Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount. But Mark does not include the exception. Now, why do you think that is? Any ideas on why that would be? None? There are a lot of things Mark didn't include, and I think to me that's the best answer. There's other things that we can talk about, culture and maybe the backgrounds of the two men and different things, but we talked about this when we first started looking at the Gospel of Mark. Mark's the short gospel. He's the bottom line man. Many, many times, he doesn't give as much detail as what Matthew or Luke have done in their lathering, in their many words sometimes. He's the cut to the chase mentality writer. And I think what Mark does is he gives you exactly what he's saying. This was God's intent from the beginning. Period. And he doesn't deal with any exceptions. Matthew, though, does lather it a bit more, and he describes what Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount and what he repeats to his disciples in Matthew 19 when they pull him aside or he pulls them aside and they want clarification on what he said to the crowd here when the Pharisees came to him. That's the best explanation that I feel, at least, although there are others, yes.
Well, there are all different versions of what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's what I think, Keith, because let's go back now and look at the context there. Jesus asked them, what did Moses say? Y'all are coming and asking me this. You're talking about what is lawful. Now, he hadn't been to the cross yet. So the Old Testament's still in effect. The Old Covenant has not been nailed to the cross, as Paul will say when he writes to the Colossians. It's still in effect here at this point. These letters are these gospels that we're looking at, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the letters that Paul writes, John writes, Peter writes, they hadn't been written yet. So the only sacred text that they've got to hold on to is the law and the prophets. But predominantly the law is what they look at. It's the law of Moses. And so that's what they are referring to when they say, is it lawful? That's why Jesus said, what did Moses command? Moses is the one came down from Mount Sinai with the law. 10 principles, 10 commandments. But there was really a total of 613 commands and ordinances. So he says, you're going to ask me what's lawful? Let's go back. Let's check it out with Moses. They said, well, here's what Moses said. Moses said it's okay. It's permitted for a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus said, yeah, but why did Moses do that? Was Moses adding to the law because he thought that's what it ought to say? Was Moses doing this because he believed this would improve things? No. He was doing it because y'all were wearing him out, coming in with all of these requests for divorce, separation. He said, that's why Moses allowed it. Permitted it. Scripture says, never says Moses condoned it. Moses decreed it. Says he put up with it. He permitted it. He allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts, because your hearts had turned and you were no longer listening to what God said. You now are listening to what your likes and your dislikes and what you want, selfishly, what you want. And he says, that's the way it all started. That's the way it all was. Back in the, I guess it was the 80s, I was preaching full time at the Northside Church in Dallas. But I was working on a master's degree program. And part of that master's degree program is they wanted us to do some practical things. It was through Abilene. And one of them was I had to go downtown Dallas because that's where I was. It was men were getting their masters from around the country, but you had to go to your domicile where you were and go down and spend some time observing courtrooms in your area, your county clerks, your county courts, particularly the divorce court. Go down and listen because we were having to take some counseling courses along with it. And the professor thought it'd just be good if you go down and watch. And what he would tell us, he said, you'll see unions, marriages that have taken years to build. And in 10 minutes' time, they're over. They're decimated. Property's distributed. Visitation rights are set. And if the judge in a 10-minute time undoes what it's taken sometimes 25, 30 years to build. So we did, and I did that. And I remember there was one particular judge in the Dallas County system. I visited with him afterwards. I asked the clerk, could I talk to the judge? And he let me talk to him. He was very devoted, devout Southern Baptist is what it wound up. But I noticed a difference in his courtroom and everybody else's, because the attorneys would make a point to this judge about what the statute said and what the books say, the rules are, the ordinance is here pertaining to the divorce. And I heard him several times in the courtroom say, that statute only exists because of the hardness of hearts. And the first time I heard it, I knew where he was coming from. And I heard him on one occasion. He made the statement, he said, from the beginning it was not so. This was not so. But Moses allowed it, permitted it, because of the hardness of hearts. And that's why I wanted to talk to him. I noticed he had a totally different spin to what it was. And he told me, he said, yeah. He said, I have to do the same thing Moses had to do. And he says, I don't like it. I don't like this part of my job. I'd rather hear other cases. I don't like it when I have to deal with the family law, he said, because he said, from the beginning, it was not so. And I've never forgotten that, because that judge kind of helped me see that we're still doing what they're asking Jesus right here. They're saying, is it okay? Is it all right? Moses said, you can do it. He said, let's put Moses in a proper context. He permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. But at the beginning, he says, let's go back to where it was originated. At the beginning, creation. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Go back and look at Genesis, the creation story. Go back and look here. And chapter 2. This is right after God's made woman in chapter 22, chapter 2. Took the rib out of the man, brought her to the man. He said, this is my now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. And then verse 24 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, Jesus is quoting that. Jesus was there that day. When they said, let's make man in our image, Jesus was there with God at creation that day. And he quotes here what was said in the beginning. Now, let me ask you about that setting in the beginning. Have you ever thought that's kind of unusual that that was inserted there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22? And following? You say, well, what do you mean? This is what I mean. Adam and Eve didn't have a mama and daddy to leave, did they? Adam's the first man that God created him from the dust of the earth. Eve's been created from a rib from Adam that came from the dust of the earth. They're the only two existing humans in all of creation. Why would God take time to make the statement, when they are brought together, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother? He doesn't have a father and a mother. What possible significance, what possible good reason was there to insert that verse there? Not but one that I can think of. It's for us that look back. It's like Jesus does here. Look back at the beginning. In the beginning, God said, "This is my ordained plan for marriage." There's a leaving of father and mother, and the responsibility and the relationship shifts. Doesn't mean there's not still a relationship between father and mother, but it means there is one of priority now that is for wife, and wife is for husband, and it's a stronger, more prioritized responsibility. And we're given that picture, we're given that model all the way back in Genesis 2. Even though in Genesis 2 it really didn't apply. Because there was no leaving that took place. Y'all following me on that? But from that point on, it's going to apply. It'll apply with their children and their grandchildren and everybody else. So God said, "Let me establish the pattern right here." Well, Jesus goes back and reminds them of that. In the beginning, it was not so. It was a union for life. And said the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but they're one. Therefore, what God put together, man ought not to separate it. I know Moses gave you a bill of divorce, gave you an out. And in Matthew 19 and in Matthew 5, Jesus will offer an exception. But he said, even at that point, it's not honorable. It's not honorable. The only exception that Jesus lays down for a severing of that relationship, the only one, do you realize it's not honorable? It's allowed, but there's sin involved. He says the union, the covenant has been messed with. It's been broken because of unfaithfulness, because of adultery. And so even with the one exception, it's not a pretty picture. It's not an honorable picture. So he says we need to go back to the original plan and the way that it was. Well, we've already looked ahead that the apostles go into the house with him and ask for a little more clarification, and he gives it to them, both in Matthew and in Mark. Very quickly, scene shifts just a little bit. They're bringing little children again. They're bringing them to Jesus for him to touch them, but the disciples rebuked the people. They said, "Don't do that. Jesus hasn't got time for this. Man, this man cures people. He raises people from the dead. He lets blind people see. He walks on water. He doesn't have time for get these kids away from him. Give him some space. Give him some room." That's how they rebuked him. But when Jesus saw it, it says he became indignant. That's kind of interesting. He didn't just correct it, but he was frustrated with it. He became indignant with him, which means he looked at them and said, "Leave them alone. What's the matter with you people? What's the matter with you guys? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Because he says, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And we have seen him already make this point a couple of lessons back. Tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It says he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Anybody that won't become like one of these. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but what does that mean? One of these children, becoming like one of them. That mean we need to act childishly? No. Not in the bad sense. You know, that doesn't mean we throw temper tantrums and grab things from people and tear things up. No. He's talking about in the good ways. What are the sweet things about kids? Their innocence. There's an innocence. They have an innate faith that their parents, the ones that are giving them care, they will provide for them. Yeah. But the little children don't. That's right. That's right. Complete dependence upon the parent and a complete confidence in the parent. You feel protected, trust. There's a trust. Don't worry about, the only thing you worry about is if you can't find them. You're in a crowd and you're separated from them. Then a fear comes because there's a trust. Jesus said, unless you can do that and have that kind of relationship and that kind of a trust and faith in God, not going to do well, not going to enter the kingdom. That's what it's going to take. So, for the second time, he's rebuked them and said, leave these kids alone. Leave them alone. I told you once, told you twice. Don't do this again now. Leave these kids alone. We are out of time, but we got through it. And I hope that we learned something. We're going to break and be back at 10 o'clock.